welcome you to homecoming here, the first one we've had. Hope to have more. Thank you for all the work that was done. I wish you'd have been here all in the last couple of weekends. What was done in here, you couldn't have bought for $10,000. And the work that was done, these fellows really knew what they were doing. And they told me that washing those doors over there was one of the most important things. So I got to do that. And they said I'm dangerous with a nail or a hammer or something. But we thank all you ladies and men who came of what you've done here. H. Lee's thinking about opening Tuesday instead of waiting till April. So we're so glad. We got some things for you every Christmas. Ann makes me write a poem. And so I got your Christmas poem for you. We'll give them out. When are you going to give them out? After church and come up and get one? Okay. And 8x10 suitable for framing. And even got a picture this year in color. We're looking good. We're looking good. And it says, what's Christmas about? It's not about the Christmas tree, and it's not about the snow. It's not about gifts you give or get, putting on a show. It's not about a big parade praising Santa's name. It's all about a Savior and the night he came. A baby in a manger, a teenage mama glow. Joseph standing by their side. I wonder, did he know the little face that smiled at him in that cave of sod was of the sovereign King of Kings, the very face of God. So there'll be one for you everybody. You want me to give me one of those and let me show it to everybody? One of the other things. Please, thank you, honey. That's just the way we talk around the house, isn't it? Please, thank you. Just like home. This is just, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And Ann made one of these for every family. It's a Christmas ornament, as you see. Okay. And that is a picture of me inside. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. And there's one over here for everybody. Everybody's got a Christmas tree. And that'll be nice. And if you don't want me in there, put your preacher in there. But if you like him better than me, what are you doing here anyway? You got to tell the truth, don't you, Ziggy? You got to tell the truth. All right, so we got on Excommunication Road back there, the Catholic Road that got thrown out for coming down here. Have a birthday tomorrow. Man be 65, just a child. Don Ott. Stand up, Don. We're so glad to have you. Yeah. Happy birthday to you. So we got the poem. I read that. And gift for everybody. I got that. Labels for Harold Worley and H. Lee up here so you can send them Christmas cards. Please do that. Both families have been so kind to us, as Bob already said. Thanks for everybody that brought food today. I talked with Fred Collins this week. He had a little relapse, but he's still fighting. So pray for Fred, and he said he really appreciated you praying for him. He really appreciates being a part of this. He wanted to be here today, but he couldn't. And we thank you for being part of the prayer chain. Those of you who do that, we get remarkable answers to prayer. It's unbelievable, and we thank you for that. I'm sorry that, where's Susie? Who was that got fell out the tree? And I'm sorry they're hurt, but I do pull for Bambi. Okay. So, tell him don't go up in a tree and you won't fall out. Okay. Thanksgiving's Thursday and we give thanks for you. And, we want you to know how much we appreciate you and how you afford us to be here. Bless his heart. Adrian Rogers passed away, went to be with the Lord last week. One of the finest preachers in the nation, if you've ever heard Adrian. They'll continue to play his tapes. If you don't listen to, 97.6 or 96.7, I get it mixed up, but I always find it in the station out of Florence that relays through here. They got some of you better preachers in the world on there, well worth hearing. And I was telling somebody yesterday that's a sign that the Lord surely is going to come soon, because a lot of your great, great preachers are leaving here, and there's nobody to replace them. There's nobody coming up to replace those strong men of God that you hear from the past, and the songs that you hear. That's why we got Larry from the old school in here singing old hymns. That brings you back to your grandmama's knee and back to where you went to church as a child. And, you know, thank God for those who are doing whatever they're doing with the new music, but I hope they do it somewhere else, because you can't beat the old hymns of the church. There's the doctrine there, and there's people who have been saved but just hearing songs sung. And so we like that and appreciate you singing. All right, we thank you for being thankful. And the rest of you, we know you are by the things you do and say, and we're glad that you are here and all the work that's done to further what we're trying to do here. Thank the radio ministry. Jerry takes care of that on the local level and on the World Wide Web. So we have a good representation around. And somebody came up yesterday and said, I'm glad, it's good to see you. I heard you were dead. I said, not that I know of. And what had happened, Everett Beaver, a friend of mine, passed away. He was a pastor at for the senior citizens at First Baptist for a few years. He just lives down the street there. And I knew Everett 30 years ago and had some business dealings with him. Fine man, and got saved late in life and went to Southeastern Seminary and became a preacher. And he's gone home now. So you'll have people ask you if Beaver died, and you say, not the one you were hoping. And go ahead with it. All right. So we thank you for being here. If you brought a Bible this morning, turn to the chapter 2 in the book of Mark. We've been studying last Sunday 2 in the book of Mark. And we shall pray and then expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you would send your Son as a payment for our sin that we did and admit to and are guilty of, and no way out until you made a way. We thank you so much for that. Be with us this morning as we study your word and find out more about you. If there be one here who knows you not as Lord and Savior, may they join that band they just heard stand up and beam and smile and tell how happy they were to be child of the King. And remove me from this place, as always, that you be heard, and anything I say that should be forgotten, make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That you be glorified and the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. His most familiar story in the Bible, we have preached on it a time or two from different angles, and we'll do it even a different one this morning. And someone told me yesterday, he said, I want to thank you for helping me study the Bible. Said, you made me study it in a whole new way. And I said, how's that? And he said, well, I'll read more carefully. And he said, I'll see one verse and I'll read it, and then I'll think about it a few days instead of just going on. And he said, y'all seem to get a whole lot out of just a small amount of scripture. And we hope to do that. That's the only way I know to preach. I learned it from my father and went to school, and they tried to unteach me, but I didn't learn. So we do it this way. Verse 1 says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised about he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing the sick, the palsy, which was born of four, And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And we're glad that this happened, this occasion of them taking their friend. Four guys took their friend. We don't know whether they, in their faith, said, You've got to go meet this man, or he, in his faith, demanded four friends to take him. Either way, they all got there and went up the steps on the side of the house to the roof and dug through the sodden roof. Some people even grew grass on the roof that sat up there in the evenings. And they figured where Jesus was sitting, and they lowered their friend down right in front of him to be healed. But we want to go back to the first of this that we generally look over when you read this, because it's like an introduction. And we all say, well, let's get to the chase. Let's get to the story. And you miss where he said, again, he entered into Capernaum. This is homecoming for Jesus. He had set up shop in Capernaum. This was going to be his headquarters, and he wanted to be near the water, like you moved down here to be near the water. And then he went out preaching to the various villages, and this was a year later he had returned, and he's coming home. And they had been getting reports back of the wonderful ministry that was going on, because when he left, he was just a young evangelist, 29 years old, going out. And, out of sight, out of mind, generally, and he's out doing his work, and reports happened to filter back. They had to. So when he returned a year later, they said, he's back. We need to go see what's going on. We've had reports of him healing the sick and raising the dead and making the blind to see and healing the lepers and all these wonderful things. We need to have another look at him. So when he came home, I said, many were gathered together. This is so many came that there's no room for them to sit. They couldn't get in the house where he was. They couldn't get another being in there. That's why his friends, when they brought their crippled friend and went to the roof, had to dig a hole to put him in front of Jesus. And there's a good sermon or two there on persistence and faithfulness and creativity and all those good things. But we read on and say what Jesus did, not as much about the door to talk to them. They couldn't get in. And he preached the word unto them. You see, this was the main reason Jesus came. That's the main reason that he went into the ministry. That's the main mission that he had from before time started. He was elected to come forth and preach the word. And I find today that it's very difficult. We find people from every brand of denomination who will come here, and some of them accidentally, some of them a friend will bring, others are drug. Some will get here, and all of a sudden, they start coming back. And I'm sure it's not the singing. We have the Beaver Tabernacle Choir. We have some way to go to catch the Mormons, but they try. But that's not going to draw a crowd. And good as Paul plays the piano, you didn't come to hear that. And I preach better than the one you had, as we said last week, but you didn't come particularly for that. Then why'd you keep coming? And people will tell us over and over, well, I've been to so-and-so, and I've been here, and I've been there, and it's nice and pleasant, but nobody preaches the Word of God anymore. And I, of course, being brought in a home, and the preachers I heard, that's all they did. That just amazes me. Because I say, what else is it to preach? Surely you're not through with the 33,000 plus verses in the Bible. And the interpretations and twists you can give them and how they connect one to another. Surely you hadn't preached the whole Bible, sir. What is it that you're preaching? Somebody find that lady and the baby a seat back there, please. One of you fellows. Okay. And you wonder, I'm dumb enough to just think the Bible's good enough. Just preach the Word of God. And by doing that, we find people getting their lives turned around, families put back together, people getting saved. Unusual things happening, and you just shake your head at it all. Look, we said, have a few fellows, would you come down and help clean the place up and do a little work? You couldn't do what was done in here in the last 2 weeks, $10,000. It'd cost you that much money. And people said, well, you can't do that for nothing. Well, we did. Well, who's going to pay for the stuff? Well, y'all are. When? I don't know. Bob will ask me. He'll hand me a ticket. Well, we got one for $1,600 here for the doors. I said, I'll take care of that. Don't worry. When? I said, don't know. Don't know. Just don't worry. It'll be here. It'll come. See? And we sit back in amazement when it does. And if we ever need anything, there's three or four people in here say, well, if you ever need anything, just call me. Now, they're not just saying it like we say, come church with me sometime. And, you know, they're saying, if you ever need anything, you call me. And they'll do it. And it's wonderful to know that. See, we're not in want. We're not in want. And we'll get everything paid for. And we get the doors. Somebody gave them to us. We need a few more. So John, who was supposed to be here, to be baptized, and we thank the Lord that he's ill this morning. He runs a yard out there. John got everything. If you can name it, he got it. He said, come on down, get what you need. And Bob took the truck and got some more windows and stuff like that. You know, H. Lee keeps reminding us, you know that's mine now. That's nailed down. You know that's mine now. I said, yeah, but I got your address. You mine now. And oh, they're wonderful to us. So we just sit here and preach the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we can do that. We're going to start teaching. You didn't bring my book this morning, did you? Did you happen to bring that? If you will, I would appreciate that. Bob, we want to show that to everybody. Thank you. You can depend on Bob to bring stuff. I mean, it's my mail. They sent it to his house. You know, they know I do very little on my own. So he'll be back in a minute. But we have Bible class now. We have close to 50 who come. But we want you to start coming, more of you, on Monday night. Please, Ray Comfort, who wrote the Evidence Bible. Have you got an Evidence Bible? If you don't, we'll show you them too. If you got those, you know how wonderful that is. He has put together a course. I have it at home, and now he's put it in book form. And we'll be able to use that thing. It'll take about 2 to 3 years to get through it with the lessons in it. And it'll be absolutely wonderful. It'll give you a Bible college education. That's what you need. So unfortunately, Christians know less about their religion than any religion on earth. We get in, I call it the 3S program. We get saved, sunk, and seated. Right? And that's about it. And instead of studying, but the Bible tells us that we are to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us, other than I'm just glad to be here. And I just know the Lord loves me. Well, you're supposed to be able to give a reason why you're saved. And when you can do that to other people and they understand, they say, man, he knows something. Where'd you learn all that? And they'll begin to ask you questions. Now, I'll tell you a good way to test yourself to find out if people recognize and that you're learning about the Lord is when people start asking you questions about the Bible. You consider that a wonderful compliment when people are teaching, asking you questions about the Bible. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. Boy, that's a good one. I know I'm going to live to be 100 to teach it. But isn't that good? But he covers everything in here. And we will be able to have this book for everybody, along with the Evidence Bible. And you'll be well schooled when you get through. And make a point to come. Patsy was going to go to Bible school. Where y'all go, Connie? That BSF, that's a wonderful teaching tool. They use the Baptist put together. And you've been howling many years, 2, 3, 4 now. And, you know, said, bring Patsy. Patsy said, come on, go. Patsy said, I'm busy. I work. And she said, find time. So Patsy arranged her schedule where she found time and found out, as you will, if you take time to do something for the Lord, he'll fill that gap for you later with blessings you won't believe. He will do it. Make time. Because it's an embarrassing thing when a friend or relative asks you why you're a Christian and you don't really know. And you see people you could have brought to church, could have brought to the Bible study, could have introduced them to one of us. If you can't handle it and we get the gospel to them and they get saved, you have to stop and understand what you have done for somebody when you lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the churches haven't emphasized that. They don't have soul winning programs. That's at the bottom of the agenda, if it's on the agenda at all. And they've lit the sorry excuse, I just don't know what to say, pass. And that won't do. And we will teach you what to say and how to say. And you'll be so full of yourself and so proud of yourself that you have the answers to questions people ask, that you'll be so glad. And it just tickles me, and we'll ask a question in Bible class, and somebody will answer it that 2 years ago thought the epistles married the apostles. You know what I mean? And somebody, they'll come out with the answer and defending a truth that we've taught, and it just makes me so proud. I said, look at that. Just look at that. Ask her if the Lord's coming soon. And get ready to sit down for a while, because she's going to give you the whole thing. And isn't that good when that happens? And that's what we want to do for you. So make time. We got time for everything else. You and I made time to watch Clemson and Carolina last night. 2 hours of total wasted energy by me, you, and 22 football players. Neither one of them deserved the win. They couldn't have beaten anybody. A high school could have beat either team last year. And we took time to watch it. In fact, we made the TV, put it on TV, didn't we? Called in and everything. See? But so let's find time for this, and we will do it. So we're going to get back to our subject. Did Jesus preach the Word? Well, what's the Word? He came and preached as a young man, and he certainly couldn't preach that he had died for the sins of mankind because he hadn't done that yet. It's easy us for hear that. We know he already did it. It was difficult for him to preach resurrection, wasn't it? He hadn't resurrected anybody yet. That was difficult, wasn't it? What did he preach? He preached that God the Father was going to send the Messiah, and he was it. And then he went about proving it. Now we'll run over 5 things you need to know. It would generally take 5 months to get through them one at a time. But these 5 things you need to be cement set on. You may have it down. Because these 5 things, regardless of your denomination or your abomination or whatever you're in, will make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. People are going to disagree on the mode of baptism, whether you should sprinkle, dunk, running water, still water, hot water, cold water, face the south, face the east, face Jerusalem, make a face. They're going, and they get off on all this stuff that doesn't matter. But you get the basics down to what does matter, and then you can have fellowship with a charismatic, with a Pentecostal, with a First Baptist, a Second Baptist, over to Third Baptist, Methodist 1, 2, and 3, united, ununited, and right on through the whole thing. Because they'll listen. You see, they've heard bits and pieces, but when you give them fundamentals of the faith, they'll sit down and have fellowship with you. There's no call for any Christian, regardless of his denomination, to have a cause of dispute with another Christian. No use for that. If you want to believe you do certain things, you do it. That's fine with me. Just don't require it of me. If it won't get me to heaven or keep me out of hell, I don't care what you do. Okay? I don't care what your little doctrine is. If you're supposed to wear a tie, if you're supposed to wear a shirt, I see these signs at restaurants, you know, demanding, must wear a shirt and shoes. And I'm just dying to pay some guy to go in there dressed like that. See, I saw your sign. I did have clothes on, but I, you know, all that don't matter, does it? So we find out if we will preach the word as Jesus did, we'll get some people converted. And to preach the word that you do, you preach the word. Well, what is the word? Word is the word of God. Isn't that what we call the Bible? You must believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. No errors, no mistakes, no contradictions. And all your little friends have told you, well, there's just so many contradictions in the Bible. I always hand it to them, say, please point out three. Norman Geisler up in Charlotte, he's got a book that's thicker than that one. 800 supposed contradictions in the Scripture, and answers every one of them. And we appreciate his intellect and all that work he did. But let me solve it and make it real easy. If it's God's word, that already tells you there's no errors in it. And if you don't believe it's God's word, what are you fooling with it for anyhow? You mean you think there's errors in here, yet you're depending on that to get you to heaven? Why would you do that? I wouldn't ride a bus with a guy that's had 17 wrecks, would you? So, you know, he's not one of our better drivers. In fact, he had a wreck just last week, but the ticket's just half price. No, thank you. No, thank you. Give me the ones never had a wreck. I want a pilot that's gray-headed and got cracks in his face I can put a finger in. He's been through it. I want to be able to depend on a book that I know came from the mouth of God. That everything in it, whether I understand it and prove it, has nothing to do with it. He said it. That's the end of it. And there's no debate there is in theological studies and theological, some seminaries have big, long debates and arguments among well-educated people on whether Daniel existed or not, on whether Noah was a real person. Was Adam a stick figure? My friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ verifies by his own mouth that all those people were what they were and did what they did, that ends it for a Christian. Why, when I count change for you at the cash register somewhere, do I have to explain the multiplication table just one more time? By the way, the reason I gave you that change, Margaret, was 5 from 7 leaves 2. And you... I mean, you don't do that, do you? That's already been verified. We know that works. 2 times 2 is 4. 7 9s are something. 63. Mm-hmm. 6 8s are 48. Don't we already know that? We don't have to think about that. It's been verified, and we know it. This has been verified, authorized, and we know it. And most people who argue about it haven't read it anyway. And they've heard something from grandmother or grandfather or street theology or somebody had no idea what they're talking about, and they take that as gospel, they call it. If you believe the gospel, won't you go by the gospel? I hear my daddy on the radio now. My kind wife gave me one of the best presents I ever got. couple of years ago, she'd found some old tapes of my daddy's. And I thought they were cracked and you couldn't hear them anymore. I was just saving them in a box to have them. And she went down and got them all transposed on CDs. And in my car at home by myself, I sit there and I think of the Bible verse that says, though he is dead, yet he speaketh. And I'll sit there and listen to that man preach the gospel. What a gift. What a thing to give somebody. That if you do get depressed or sad or think somebody doesn't like you and begin to care, you can put your daddy on. And said, he liked me. Okay. He cared. He told me about this. He instilled it in me where it would never leave. Just like the book said to do, bring up your child in the way he should go. And when he gets old, he'll not depart from it. And if you do that, but how do you teach somebody what you don't know? That's what's wrong with the kids now. They're being taught in school that there's no such thing as right and wrong. Did you know that? That there are no absolutes. You see, our intelligentsia of our country has decided there are no absolutes. And they say that like they know. The best thing to ask one, if you run into one, is, are you absolutely sure? Kind of ruins the argument. You can carry him over Fat Harrell's. He'll say, in your fifth absolute. It's over that. See, there's plenty of absolutes. But there are absolutes. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is God and the devil, and there is heaven and hell. You need to find out about them. How to gain one and avoid the other. And that book won't lie to you. And get yourself a good Bible teacher. Somebody loves God and somebody loves that word and somebody will give their life for it. Like you got down at BSF. Or other people who teach the Bible. And get with somebody like that. Not interested in arguing foolish little old points and not caring whether women wear hats with feathers on them or don't. But somebody who will tell you the substance of the book so it can stay with you. You get with them. Whoever they are, whenever they hold it. Now, don't tell me people can't come to meetings at different times. I used to have 3,000 or 4,000 salesmen working for me, and I'd hold sales meetings all over North Carolina, Tennessee. At 11 o'clock at night is when I'd show up. There'd be 300 people there. Why? I knew something they didn't, and they wanted to know it because it made them money. It was to their benefit to be there. And if you really wanted to learn it, you'd be there at 11 o'clock. And all the real ones were there. You see? And when we do it conveniently, Monday night at 7 o'clock, for heaven's sake, what else could you be doing Monday night at 7 o'clock? There's nothing to do. TV has proved itself worthless over and over and over. Surely you're not watching television. That's the epitome of nothing to do, is when you watch television. There was nothing on. See, I'll sit there with the channels and go through that little thing till the battery wears out. And Ann will say, I'm in time for the slideshow. Because here I go, trying to find something worth watching, and there ain't nothing on. And your husband does that too, doesn't he? You say, doesn't he do that? You try to keep that thing away from him, don't you? Yeah, of course you do. Well, girls have to understand how boys think. See, girls, they will watch the program. It comes on 7 o'clock, and they sit there and watch, and they drink their tea, and they watch it, and then they're through, and they go on and do what else they do. We say, I'm paying for 115 channels, and I'm seeing something on every one of them. Right? It's a money thing with us. But your job as a Christian is to find out as much as you can about this book. Much as you can. There won't be a final exam, but you see, the more you know about it now, the more you begin to tell others. And the more you get interested in what that book says, the more you talk about it. And the more you talk about it, the more people you get coming to Christ, either through bringing them to the church or you win them to the Lord yourself or getting them in your Bible study or whatever you do. But somebody's watching, that's keeping score. And you don't do it for the rewards. I don't care if God ever gives me anything more than he's ever given me. I really don't. But the Bible does mention rewards that you get for service you render. And it's good to know there is more coming because he described them. He said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. And if you can look at this world and the ocean behind me and the beauty that we see and know it's under a curse, just get a little imaginative and a little creative in your mind and try to imagine what he has in store for those who love him. I have a good friend, Paul Embler, who's getting close to 80 now, one of the finest Christian men ever met. We were riding through the mountains not long ago, and he said, well, Beaver, I'm getting old. So how old are you now? I said, I'm 68. And he told me how old he was. He said, well, I'll be leaving out of here soon if the Lord doesn't come, and I'll be leaving immediately if he does. But I'll hate to leave Helen. I just love her so much. I said, I know that. And he said, the kids, I'll hate to leave them. They're grown, of course. And he said, I'll hate to leave you and my other Christian friends because the only people I can really sit down and have a conversation with that makes sense. He said, but I cannot tell you the anticipation that wells up within me just to see it. Just to see it and be part of it. If you watched your email the other day, Shirley's aunt went home to be with the Lord. Gathered around to bid her a happy homegoing, and all of a sudden she sits up and said, isn't heaven beautiful? Bam! Gone. She said, well, what happened? Well, they let her look over the edge. That's what happened. Let her look over the edge. And if you believe in that God, which you do, and you're searching for peace, which you are if you're in a place like this, then you need to know more about the scripture. You need to get solid on who Jesus is. He's not a good teacher, and he's not just a preacher, and he's not a magician, and he's not a guru. He's not a religious leader. He's not a nice, kind guy that loves everybody. He is the sovereign Lord God of heaven, the King of kings who shall rule. And that's who came and died for you and for me. And that's who loved me when nobody else did. And that's who cared if I did go to hell when I didn't even know his name. And that's who came and suffered and died and bore my guilt and sins and said, I got it. Don't worry about it. Well, what can I do? You're dumb. You can't do anything. I've got it. I'll take care of it. Just trust me for it. And I said, what a deal. What a deal. You mean all I have to do is trust you and I'm in? That's it. All you got to do. By faith. The grace of you saved through faith, not of works. You can't do anything. And there's a dozen churches within 2 miles of here that will say, yes, you have to trust Christ, but then again, you need to be baptized, idolized, authorized, go down to the Jews, circumcised. You got to do something. You got to add something to this. You can't just believe. That's what the Bible said, that you can just believe. When the Lord got the jail opened and they thought Peter was gone and the jailer ran in because it was his life. Your prisoner escaped. Rome kill you. He came in. Peter said, whoa, don't be excited, bro. It's all right. We all here. We ain't going anyway. He said, but the door opened. He said, we know. He said, there was an earthquake. He said, we know. We're walking out of here. Big gate at the edge of the city opened too, didn't it? We know. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? How do I get in on this? Was the question. And Peter gave him the short version of 33,000 verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. That means everybody in your house who does it. And if you're running around wondering who Jesus is, you stay with me long enough and you'll hear it about every Sunday. I can't get over the fact that the God of the universe made himself a baby and came down and lived a sinless life so he could represent me before his Father. And the only way he could do that was to give his life for my sins. What a Savior. What a God. You must believe that his death was sufficient to pay for your sins. You can't add anything to what he did, and you can't take anything away. Nothing will take its place, and nothing can make it greater. Grace is grace, and that's the end of it. There's some folks on television who are going about trying to say grace is the ability of God. That's an oxymoron. Ability tends to mean a limitation. This also has the ability to jump 10 feet, but he's limited by that. There's no limit on God. The definition of grace is, was, and always will be the undeserved favor of God spread on you. Didn't deserve it, couldn't earn it, can't buy it, just want it. What can I do to pay you back? Nothing. Marianne, I hope your back's better. Y'all pray for Marianne. She's in a great deal of pain. Needs to have another operation. God bless you, honey. But you must believe in your heart that that was sufficient, that Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and that paid for your sin and mine. Nothing else you can add. Nothing else you can do. No priest, no preacher, no bishop, no whatever. No sacrament that you can do. You see, a sacrament will not save you. Only a sacrifice will. So I'm not caught up in your ritual, neither will I be caught up in it. For I know there's nothing I can add to what God has already done and did for me. We have to believe in the resurrection. It's a necessity that you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. I was in one of my seminary schools, and we're talking about one of the young men in there, and somebody just brought up, said, well, he's having trouble with the resurrection. They were concerned with him having trouble with the resurrection. My question is, what is he doing here? He's already been through grade school, Sunday school, church, already been through college. Now he's in graduate school and still can't figure out that it was a bodily resurrection. What's he want to be a preacher for anyhow? What is it he's going to preach? You have no Christianity without a bodily resurrection of Christ. That's why the devil attacks it so much. We're told we should make friends with certain religions that are blowing us up, trying to kill us all. That's their stated purpose, not my condemnation of them. You bring up the resurrection of Christ to them, they'll say, no, we know where he's buried. In fact, we have a monument on his grave. And they said, no, you're a liar. You're trying to steal the cornerstone of Christianity, what you're trying to do. And if you have no risen Savior, you have no Savior. If you don't have a Lord who died and paid for your sins, they're still unpaid for. If he didn't overcome death, he can't overcome death for you. But he overcame it and left the testimony of the scriptures and the testimony of people who saw it, and through many, many infallible proofs, anybody who will bother to look up the proofs of the bodily resurrection of Christ can leave satisfied. In fact, who was it? General Lew Wallace, who wrote, wasn't it, The Robe? He and a friend were both atheists, and they decided to go about their business of destroying the scriptures. And they were to meet in a couple of years and talk over what they had found and bring forth their evidence to why the Bible was untrue and there was no resurrection and there was no deity of Christ. And so they sheepishly met 2 years later, and both of them kind of eyed each other and didn't want to say much because both of them had got saved when they looked into the material to try to destroy Christianity. Go ahead, take your little hammer and hit that anvil. It'll wear it out too. We believe that Christ arose, and that's the down payment that we will. And then you got to believe he's coming back. There's a sign put up in on a billboard. I don't know who puts it up down near our way. And it's got Jesus on the cross, and in big letters it says, "You may have drawn first blood, but I'll be back." And I said, "I understand that." You see, it's not over. It's just begun. And when you understand who he is and what he is and what he's done and what he's going to do, it will light up your life. It will just light up your life. Because you understand fully for the first time you'll never die. You understand that it doesn't stop when they put that grave dirt in your face. That was just opening the door to the other side, that you pass through as a Christian to be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord, that book says, immediately. And that he's going to come when that number is reached, and old B.R. Lakin, a friend of my dad's, famous evangelist, B.R. used to say, "If the Lord ever does anything personal again for me, I hope it's he lets me be shaking the hand of the last sinner that builds the building." And I ask him, he wants to accept Christ, and he says, "I do," and bam, we're out of here. I said, "That would be a pleasure, wouldn't it? That would be a pleasure." For we know when we preach here in the second return of Christ, we preach in rapture of the church here. And you'll hear it over and over because we know it's nigh. We know it's coming. As I told you, Adrian Rogers died last week. One of the great men of God. And different ones around the country, you may not know their names. They're slowly passing on because they're my age and a little older. And we're talking to somebody, and I said, "Yeah, I know. I really believe the Lord's coming real soon." Because you don't have anybody to replace these men. I hear the so-called replacements for Billy Graham on TV, and it's all I can do but laugh and wonder if any of them really heard the gospel, because none of them know how to preach it. And I see these old boys that stayed up late and studied long and shed tears for people they love, that they found the Savior, and play the old hymns of the church, that when they hear them they cry. Because they're the ones who knew, and they're the ones who cared. And there's nobody to replace them. There's nobody coming up to replace that. Lord's going to come back soon. I listen to the music, and I hear what we sing here, and what a fine job you do with that, Larry. Singing the old hymns of the church, and every now and then the choir practice out at Bob's or somewhere, and they'll even let me stay. They don't let me sing, but they let me stay. And I'll hear them sing one that my mother loved. And I'll hear them sing one that Susie sings every Sunday. I'm standing behind her over there, and I always give her a hug, and it's not because I don't love her, because I do, but it's for what she just did. My daddy used to have that song play every time he preached on the radio. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." You see, that's the marching song. That's the celebration song of every Christian who ever lived. And that's what we try to teach you here. And this is what we want you to learn and have it written on your mind, so you know without a shadow of a doubt, regardless who he is and how intelligent he may be, that they can't shake you from a solid foundation in the inerrancy of Scripture. The deity of Christ, the sufficiency of his death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, and the fact that he's soon coming back for those who love him. If you don't know those facts, you learn them. come on down here every Sunday and join in. It's not just homecoming that we laugh and joke and have a good time. It's every Sunday. And we have the Bible class, not because we don't have anything else to do. It's the fun time to start the week. And they'll have coffee and donuts out there too, and we just get together and laugh and have a good time. And I got one good friend, he's here now, I just love him because he wants to study. And, all right, let's go, it's 7 o'clock. He'll be on me. Let's go, let's start. See? And I said, wait a minute, I love you and I know what you're doing and I appreciate it. But these people drinking a cup of coffee and hugging each other is just as important as anything I'll do. And I don't worry about the clock. I don't use one. I just go till we're through. That's what we do here.
Well, people don't like to sit for an hour.
Tell them not to come. You didn't really think I was going to change, did you? I mean, get real. We just put in 10 roll-up doors. You can get out of here quick as lightning. But you're not. Why? Because you don't want 3 points in a poem. And a weak preacher don't really love God. That's why. And I know it, and I appreciate you. So here at homecoming, welcome home. And what a day it's going to be when we have the homecoming. We hear that trumpet sound and the voice say, come up hither. And then it's not just us. It's mama and daddy, and brother and sister, grandmama. Old uncle used to preach the gospel and we thought he was crazy. That Sunday school teacher that just wouldn't give up on you. And finally you found out she was right. And we see them all in front of the Savior. What a homecoming. We'll practice today and look forward to the big one. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that because of you, one day we'll have a homecoming that's indescribable. We get to see you for the first time. We get to see what you've made for us. We'll get to hear the new plan and receive marching instructions for coming back and thankfully ruling and reigning with you, as you so kindly said we could do. What a day it will be, but Lord, some of our friends aren't going to be there. And we pray you won't let it be our fault that we will learn the scriptures and we'll love you enough to tell people about you. And if we can't do that comfortably, at least we'll get them in the car and bring them to somebody who can. But help us to bring the day of homecoming closer by bringing more people to you. There'd be one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. May this be the day right where they sit that they, yes, I've put it off a long time. I've known all this. This isn't news to me. But I've never made a commitment. And I need a Savior. And I'd like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master today. And you pray that prayer and he'll answer it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these folks who have gathered. We thank you for the food that's been prepared. Please accept this as a blessing of that food in the hands of those who made it. And thank you that we can join together in Christian fellowship, braving the assembly here and looking forward to the big assembly there. In Christ's name I pray and for his sake.